If you have your Bibles today, would you open them to Luke chapter 12? And we're going to begin with verse 32. And under the leadership of the Lord for His glory, we're going to go in a lot of different directions, but all of them are going to be anchored there in Luke chapter 12. Now, this is what I want to ask you. I hope that if you didn't, you'll reach and find in front of you a Bible. Now, I know that there's many different translations of the Bible. I fully get that. I choose for a lot of reasons to preach out of the New King James. It's not better or worse than any of the other ones. But if you have a Bible today, if you're looking, if you open this Bible to Luke chapter 12, you will be able to follow along so much better as I talk about all these verses of Scripture. Because we're going to look at a lot of Scripture today, and so it'd be a lot easier if you were just following along, because you'd be able to see where I am going. And I say this in all due respect, but if you're not an owner of a Bible and you reach to the and get one out of the chair and you say, well, where is Luke? No kidding, in the front of the book is a table of contents. And you just look down through there, you find the book of Luke. Anybody in here that says they never had to look at the table of contents, maybe it's been a while, but all of us have looked. And so you feel free to do that, because that's much more important than you sitting there missing an opportunity to hear from the word of the Lord. Now, this is the last thing. The reason I want you to have a Bible, what we're going to talk about today is so good, you would think I'm making it up if you weren't looking in a Bible. That's how good, that's how rich, that's how full this is. And at least if you're looking at a Bible, you can say, wow, the Lord really did say those things. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand at the honor of the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to read verse 32. The Lord is speaking, and He says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that you will take this word, and God, I pray that you will write it on our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to realize that you do want to give us the kingdom. And Lord, there are some very simple things that are laid out in this chapter. We can see whether we have received it or not. And so, Lord, I pray that you will take this passage of Scripture, and I pray that you will use it for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you look at this passage of Scripture, in this verse particularly, we're going to go back and look at the verses before and the verses after. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus just says, "Do not fear." Now, what's amazing about that word is it means to frighten, it means to terrify, but it means to cause to run away. Now, it is amazing that Jesus has been given these very difficult teachings. And as He's given these teachings, He's obviously looking in the eyes of the people He's talking to, and He sees that look. You know that uh-oh look? That look? You know what I'm talking about? That look. And Jesus, right in the middle of this verse, at the beginning of verse 32, in the middle of this chapter, says, "Do not fear." Now, look in your Bibles at verse 4. He's changing now, obviously, from what has been a very negative situation about fear to a more positive one. In verse 5, He says, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." And then the Lord goes on in these verses, in the opening verses of chapter 12, and talks about how that there's going to be a time. They're going to persecute us. They're going to do bad things to us. And they're going to say, they're going to believe that they're doing God a favor. And when you look at beginning with verse 8 through verse 12, it talks about how important it is that we be willing to confess the Lord before men. And the Bible says that when we do that, that He's going to confess us in heaven. And whoever denies Him before men will be denied in heaven. And so what we have to realize is the Lord knows that it's going to be difficult. The Lord knows that it's going to be hard. And so He kind of like puts that out there. But then when you look down to verse 15, when you look at verse 15, what you realize is that I believe as they were listening to this, They were kind of, as the Lord was ratcheting up the teaching, it was getting more difficult. I believe the Lord just kind of was moved into the people. And when they heard this verse, they just kind of responded with, "You got to be kidding me." Because when you look at verse 15, the Bible says, "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Wow. Even when we hear this verse today, our first thought is, now, wait a minute. Hang on. I like my stuff. And you got to remember that when Jesus told this verse, gave these verses, at that time they believed that anybody that had wealth, they believed that was a sign of the blessings of God. And they believed that you could take that wealth and you could use that to do good things to help other people. And so what they believed was that wealth was a double blessing. And so if they saw somebody with money, they automatically said, that person is chosen by God, they're blessed by God, and everything is good in their life. And Jesus told a little story about a man who planted his crop. And when his crop came in, he had more and more and more. And he said to himself, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to build bigger barns. Boy, everybody that was hearing that story would have been like, now that's what I'm talking about. That's a fine person right there. But then if you look in verse 20, God says to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And he said, so he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Now, when the people heard that, they would have been insulted. They would have been offended. Do you not make you think of the rich young ruler? When Jesus said, sell what you have, give it to the poor, he went away mad. He had a lot of stuff. He wasn't going to do it. Did he want to go to heaven when he died? Of course he did. Did he want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Of course he did. But he wanted to do it on his terms. He wanted to do it in a way that he approved of. And now, as we look at this next section, and I'm going to use verse 31. When we look at this verse where Jesus says to seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you, I believe at this moment, the people that were listening to Jesus were sitting there going, are you kidding me? Are you trying to tell me that I am going to go out and I'm going to live my life and people are going to kill me and persecute me and think they're doing God a favor? Are you telling me that because I've got this stuff, that doesn't mean that God loves me? And now you're going to tell me that there's something else to it. And then Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God. Now what's amazing is when you look at this verse, Jesus goes on in the rest of verse 32 and he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, I want everybody in here to just like for 1 second, I want you to just stop and I want you to think about what Jesus said, and then I'm going to ask you in your heart to answer that question. The question is, do you believe God wants to give you the kingdom? All right, I'm going to ask you again. I want you to think about it because we're going to go right immediately into, okay, how do I know, right? So I'm going to ask you again, and I didn't say anything, but I agree with those who spoke up. Yes, I do. Do you believe that God wants to give you the kingdom? I do believe that. Now, if you're new to church and you want to know what kind of kingdom he's talking about, I think we would be remiss for those that may not be as familiar with the Bible as others, but the kingdom that he's talking about is a spiritual kingdom, and it's not a physical kingdom yet, anyway. And so he's talking about a kingdom that we come into by faith, and he's talking about a saving faith. He's not talking about a lottery faith. I refer to it as that because I've heard so many people say it through the years. I've just kind of made it an expression that I like to use. Lottery faith is when you say, if the Lord would let me win the lottery, I would give 10% to the church. Well, the problem is you've got to win the lottery first. It's not faith, right? Now, what we have to realize is that if a person has a dollar and they won't give a dime of it to the Lord, if they had $1 million, they wouldn't give $100,000. I mean, that's just the reality of the situation. Either it's been laid on your heart or it hasn't. And so what we have to realize is he's talking about giving us a spiritual kingdom. And the first thing that you realize if you believe that God will give you the kingdom is you live with open hands. Look at verse 33. This is one of those really good verses in the Bible. Not that they're not all, but this is one of those amazing things when you're studying the Bible, you just find yourself going, wow, did it really say that? Jesus said, God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Man, everybody's ears would have perked up. They would have started thinking about their position in the kingdom. They would have thought about their power. They would have thought what they were going to do. And the Lord followed it up with this word, sell. What? What? And he said, sell what you have and give alms. And that word is charity, and it's talking about give money to the poor. And it says, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. They don't wear out. Have you ever heard or remember there used to be a song about my pocket's got a hole in it and my money goes right through? Anybody? Anybody remember that? Yeah, yeah. A few of you do. Yeah. I must be older than Luke today because it was me and the three oldest people in the room that knew that song. But that's neither here nor there. When we were growing up, my dad ran the radio and you didn't touch it without permission. You know what I'm talking about? So if you were in the car with him, you listened to what he wanted to listen to. So that's why I know a lot of what I know. All right, so you know what the Lord says? The Lord says, you give it away and you don't have to worry about losing it. Right? And what the Lord is saying is, hey, do you believe God's going to give you an eternal kingdom that's going to one day, even though it's spiritual now, going to one day become a physical kingdom? You know what he's saying? He's saying if you believe that, don't live your life like that. Live your life like that. Amen. Don't look at it and say, this is mine. Look at it and say, who can I bless with it? Because it says there are treasures in heaven that does not fail, and where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. And so, obviously, when this was written, they didn't have banks. They kept their stuff. They would have it invested in something, and someone could steal it. A lot of times they would have it in cloth and purple, and they would put it up, and they would get it out, and they would think they had something, only to find that a moth had destroyed it. And then Jesus, in verse 34, says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wow. Wow. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we know where our treasure is? Well, our treasure is where our heart is. Our treasure is that thing that we value most. Our treasure is that thing that if our house was on fire and we could run in and we could only get one thing out, when you came out of that house, we would know what the most important thing in there was. If you can only choose one and you take that, that's where your treasure is. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And then he went on to say, and a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. What is amazing to me is, if you walk up to a plant, a tree, and if it has fruit on it, it's very easy to tell what kind of plant that is. A lot of people don't know different trees, but if you walk up to a tree and it has pecans on it, even if you're not familiar with a pecan tree, if you're familiar with pecans, you can recognize it. Well, Jesus says that same thing is true of Christians. Our life produces fruit, and when people look at it, they know what kind of tree it is by the fruit. But this is what's amazing. Do you know the fruit is determined by the root? I know that rhymes. But the fruit is determined by the root. It depends on what kind of tree it is as to what kind of fruit it produces. And what Jesus is saying to us is, if we get our roots in the right soil, we're going to produce the right kind of fruit. And when we produce the right kind of fruit, it'll be very easy for us to determine where our treasure is. I want to say, when Jesus talks about giving to the poor, if you're visiting our church today, I want to tell you something. You're sitting in a room with some very generous people. Very generous people. People that take really this verse very seriously about helping people and giving to the poor. And I want you to know that as we go through these next couple of weeks, next couple of months, I think it's 9 weeks before we go back to Haiti, you're going to have an opportunity to participate in that ministry by helping some of the poorest people in the world. And I want to go ahead today. I'm not going to go into all of the different things, the different ministries that are there that you can participate in. But last Sunday afternoon, we had a meeting, and it really got to me. You know, I don't know why it is, but, you know, a lot of things, my emotion of choice is not to get choked up. I don't know if it's because I'm in the ministry and you realize you've just got to keep going. And there's been some times when I've been in situations and circumstances that on the way home, I held it together while I was there. But on the way home, me and the Lord had to have a little talk. You know what I'm talking about? And last Sunday, we were in a meeting and there was a website and there was these kids that go to this school down there in Haiti. And I knew before even went that these were some of the poorest kids in the whole wide world. But there's this one particular picture, and I didn't bring it today, but there's this one particular picture of one of these kids, and I'm telling you, it's the telltale sign. When the head don't fit on the body, that's the telltale sign of malnourishment. And he's standing there in that picture, and it could be the angle, or it just could be the Lord breaking my heart. But there's this little fella standing there with this really big head on this little bitty body with two arms that look like water hoses. And folks, I'm going to just go ahead and tell you, I'm not going to apologize for getting my own checkbook out and helping them. And I'm not going to apologize for asking you to. I mean, there are some people that we can help. There are some people. And that food that we packed in January is going to be there, I think, the 27th of April. And so on the 27th, I'm going to send an email, and I'm going to find out that person's name, and that dude is going home with some food that day if he comes to school. And it's because you raised the money or gave the money. And it's because you packed the food. And we have to realize that when we do what we can and our heart's right, I'm telling you, the Lord can take it and bless it and touch people all over the world from 160 people at 1013 Highway 471. It's amazing what God can do. All right, well, the next thing, if you look at verse 35, if you believe God will give you the kingdom, you got to be ready for his return. Verse 35 says, let your waist be girded and your lamp be burning. In other words, you be ready night and day. You be ready to go 24 hours a day. And this is what I want you to underline if you mark in your Bible, these two words. In verse 36, Jesus says, and you yourselves. Now, this is what we have to ask ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, who is you and who is yourself? And why do you say you and yourself together? Why didn't Jesus just say, and you be like men or yourselves? This is the idea, I believe. The idea is this is very personal. This is a decision that every person who believes they're a part of the kingdom of God, this is a decision that every person has got to make. Notice what he says, and you yourselves, you be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And they wouldn't have had any idea when he was coming, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. So this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, God wants to give you the kingdom. And if God wants to give you the kingdom, then you need to live a life with your hands wide open. You need to live a life looking to be a blessing to somebody. But he also said you need to be ready when he comes. Because the Bible says that when he knocks, they can open immediately. You know, you ever, like, somewhere and somebody comes to your house and you just, you know, got to get some things done before you open the door? There's a joke that's been in church a lot longer than I have, but it's of a preacher that went over to someone's house and knocked on the door and they didn't answer. And so he left a business card, but he wrote on it Revelation 3:20. And so the woman saw the card and she looked in her Bible and the verse says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to dine with him and he with me. And so the lady took the card the next Sunday and she took it to church and dropped it in the offering plate. And all she wrote on the card was Genesis 3:10. And it said, the preacher got his Bible out and looked at it, and it said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And so sometimes you just can't open the door. But you got to be ready. You got to expect the Lord's return. And how do we do that? Notice verse 37. In verse 37, he said, blessed are those whose servants, whom the master, when he comes, will find them watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And what the Lord is saying is, hey, do you believe God's going to give you the kingdom? I do. But he's saying that we better be ready when he comes. And then the question becomes, how do we get ready? We get ready by living a life of doing what the Lord expects us to do. Because notice verse 39. He says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. He would have been ready. In verse 40, he said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And I love Peter. You know, can't wait to meet him in heaven. And in verse 41, Peter says, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And you know what he asked the Lord? He had said, you yourselves. And so obviously he knew that this was important. And Peter was like, who are you talking to? And that's what we have to ask ourselves. Do we believe that the Lord is coming back? Do we believe the Lord is coming for his church? Do we believe the Lord is coming back expecting to find a church that's ready for his return? And one of the things that we have to make a decision about, we, everyone in this room that calls himself a believer, has to make a decision. The first thing we have to ask ourselves is what we're reading really true? Is God going to come back? And is he going to come back for a church that's waiting and looking for him? And this is what we have to decide. We have to decide in all of the things that make up our lives, where is God in that list? You see, I offer to you that the problem in the church today is not that people don't love the Lord. I believe that I would be run out of here on a rail, and rightfully so, if I said that you should love anything more than you love the Lord. I believe that, and I do believe that the Lord should be first. But I offer to you that the problem in the church today is not that we don't love the Lord. It's we love everything and the Lord. And at some point, we've got to decide, does Jesus Christ deserve to be first? Now wait, before you answer, first means before my spouse. First means before my children. I hope this doesn't come up for anybody, but first means before my job. First means before my hobby. First means first. And I want to ask you something. Does Jesus Christ deserve to be first? Does Jesus Christ deserve to be served first? Well, see, for those in here, and I know there are people in here that put him first. I mean, I see the way you live your life. What's amazing, the people that put him first can give you a testimony. You can't really love your spouse until you put God first. You might worship your children, but I'm telling you, you're not doing them a service. As a matter of fact, you're making the biggest mistake you could possibly make. God is first. But this is what's amazing. When we put God first, then we really know how to love our children. You tell me your situation, you tell me your circumstance, and I'll tell you, if you put God first, it will be better. And if you know of a situation and you know of a circumstance that it's best that God not be first, then something is wrong with the Bible. Because the command of the Bible is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, we've got to make the decision we're going to put God first. Because God is not coming back for a church that is busy. He's coming back for a church that loves him and is doing what he told us to do. When we talked last week about that discipleship path, I want you to know, I told Smokey before we ever even started down that path, I told Smokey, I said, Smokey, listen, I know that there have been people since the New Testament. The first book, most New Testament scholars believe the first book written, the first letter written in the New Testament was 1 Thessalonians. And if you read in 1 Thessalonians, they were so sure that Jesus was going to come back that they would not work. They were just sitting down on the doorstep. They were so sure. I mean, they had their bags packed and they were ready to go. And it got so bad, Paul finally wrote to the church at Thessalonica and said, if you don't work, you don't eat. That put a stop to that. That's how sure they were that Jesus was coming back. But I'm going to tell you something. I have refrained for years and years and years and years and years of jumping on the Jesus is coming back train. I have. But I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back. It's not because of what I think. It's because of what the Bible says. You've got to read. You got to do some Bible reading. Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, 40, Matthew 24. You read through there. And listen, our world's in a mess. Our world is in a big mess. And I'm going to say this too, and this is a different sermon, and I'll preach it later. But, you know, people have asked, since America's been in on existence, where's America in end time prophecy? America is on the side of Iran, and we're on the wrong side of God. That's what you can mark that down. That'll preach right there. When you see the United States over there doing bidding for Iran, Iran is Persia. Iran is the enemy of God. We're on the wrong side, folks. And let me tell you something. When we get on the wrong side of God, we better get right. And I'll just say this, different sermon. Go back and read throughout the Old Testament. God always had prophets. God always had people. But when the nation of Israel was judged, they went too. Daniel went to Babylon. And listen, when America's judged, we're going too. It's not going to happen around us because we're Southern Baptist. When America's judged, we're going with them. Whatever happened. When we get up one day and their money's not any good, guess what? My 20's not going to be any good either. And you can mark it down. We better serve the Lord while we can. Look at the third thing. If you believe that God's going to give you a kingdom, then you will do all he requires in all that has been committed to you. Look at verse 42. Peter says, who are you talking to? And isn't it amazing? The master teacher gives the greatest answer possible. Because he says in verse 42, Peter says, who in the world are you talking to? Are you talking only to us or are you talking to all people? And Jesus said, who then is the faithful and wise steward? So who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to the faithful and wise steward. He didn't care if you were standing there or born 15,000 years later. This is who he's talking to. He's talking to every faithful and wise steward. He says, whom his master will make ruler over his household and give portion in due season. All right, now, verse 43, blessed. Now, we're going to start through these things, and it's going to be talking about the way that people treated slaves. And we don't own slaves, but these disciples that Jesus was talking to would know exactly what he's talking about. This is exactly what they would have done. And so this would have been perfectly normal for them. They would have probably even been pointing at people saying, this is an example of this, this is an example of that. But this is what he says in verse 43. He said, blessed is a servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. All right, so this is what he said. He says, truly, verse 44, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat his male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and in an hour when he's not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. All right, now, in a nutshell, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, whoever... that when the master comes, he finds his servant doing what they're supposed to do, they are going to be rewarded. That's what he said. But he said, for those who are not doing what they're supposed to, it's going to be the most severe, wicked punishment possible. And they would have very much known what Jesus was talking about because that was obviously something that happened during the day. Now, look back, if you will, at Luke chapter 12, verse 1. I know I say this all the time, and other people say it too. It's not even original with me. I got it from a professor when I was in seminary. But the expression is, a text without a context is a pretext. All right? You know what that means? That means if you take something out of the context in which it's written, you can make it say anything you want it to. But you study it in the context in which it's written, you will come to the biblical conclusion, and it's like an anchor of a bridge. You'll go across. It's anchored over here and anchored over here. And everybody that studies the passage, no matter whether it was 2,000 years ago, today, or in 2,000 years, you study in the context, you're going to come to the exact same conclusion. Notice verse 1 that started this chapter. I didn't reference this verse earlier, but Luke chapter 12, verse 1 says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay, now, remember that word. That word means an actor. That word means a pretender. That word means somebody that says they're one thing, but really they're not. It's a hypocrite. Now, what do people like to point out about the church? likes to point out that in the church, they're hypocrites. We've all heard that. But what we have to realize is Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, how do we keep from being hypocrites? We keep from being hypocrites by doing what Jesus said. Right? Right? I mean, if we're not hypocrites, if we're doing what Jesus said, the way that we become hypocrites, if we say we're followers of Christ, but we don't do what he said. So the problem doesn't come in through obedience. The problem comes in not through the people that say, I don't care about that. The problem comes in when you try to have it both ways, right? So look in your Bibles at verse 47. This is worth getting out of bed for. This is what Jesus said. Remember, the context is hypocrisy. He said, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, will be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. Now, when you look at this passage of Scripture, Jesus simply says this. If you know what you're supposed to do, and you don't get yourself up and going, and you don't get yourself ready, and you don't do what God says that you're supposed to do, there's going to be severe and swift punishment. Now, in our church, everybody always knows. You say, hey, we need to do this. Everybody says, I know. We need to do this. I know. We need to do this. I know. We need to do this. I know. But we, and we as me as well as you, but we don't do what we know we're supposed to do. Somehow, we've been deceived into believing that it's just enough that I know, not enough that I do. And what's so funny is, and this is kind of a personal thing, and I'm going to get personal about myself here for just a minute, but what's so funny about this is that in the Sunday school class that I'm a part of, we spent the entire lesson today looking at the verse, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then come into church and realize that it's not enough for me as the pastor of this church to say, you know what the purpose of this church is? You know what Jesus' purpose for the church is? And say the purpose of the church is to make disciples who make disciples based on Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and then realize that we're not doing it. Now, we have a friend, the wife and I have a friend, and this friend is a dear friend of ours. He goes way back. We saw him yesterday, and we go way back with him. And, you know, when you prepare these messages, you just try to preach what God lays on your heart. You have no earthly idea who's going to show up. You know, you could probably pick a number and have some idea of about how many. But you don't know how many people it's going to be. I mean, who specifically, unless somebody just says, I'm going to be there Sunday. I don't know who's going to be here. And what's amazing is we were laughing about it yesterday because the few times that he's come to church here, it's like the message just stomped all over his toe. You know what I'm talking about? And he would tell me that on the way out. His man, that really stepped on my toes today. And I want you to know that when I read this verse, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. I want you to know it makes me pull my toes as far up in my shoes as I can. Because we know what to do. We know what the purpose of the church is. Jesus told us. We know what we're supposed to be doing. But somehow, this really, really bad idea has crept into the church. And that is, I don't have to do anything I don't want to. And we need to realize, when we become a part of the kingdom of God, there's a responsibility. And that responsibility is to be a good servant. Well, the question is, how do you be a good servant? Just do what your master said. And so if our job is to do what our master said, then that brings us to then what did he say the purpose of the church is? The purpose of the church, if I were going to sum it up in a couple of verses, Jesus spoke to them and saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Man, you know what God expects us to do? God expects us to go and make disciples. And God expects us to teach those disciples how to make disciples so that the church grows by multiplication and not addition. But you know what's really sad? The church is dying. Statistically, our church is not yet. But statistically, the church in America is dying. The church in America is in trouble. The church in America really is about to be buried. There's a generation that's just ahead of me, and when that generation is gone, the church in America is going with it. It's going to be gone. Look around in here today. Just look around in here. Our church is proof of that. Yeah, there's young people in here, but look who the most of us are. I mean, just look around. Y'all not looking? Look around. I mean, y'all are really pretty. Y'all are nice to look at, you know. And folks, let me tell you something. Last week, we talked about this week one. My goal is, I'm embarrassed to tell you because it's so low, but my goal is 100 people would do it. 7 little days of Bible study, 7-day devotional. It's not even a Bible study. 7 little days of devotion and then 30 days of Bible reading. And out of the 300 plus odd members, I'm not sure, that we have in our church, my prayer goal is that we can get 100 people to do it. I asked Miss Shar, there's about 40 back there on the table. If you want to get one, if you start today, you're going to be a week behind, but you can catch it real easy because all you got to do is read the first one and then go ahead and start doing the Bible reading. If you do the devotion and read the Bible passage, one chapter, maybe if you read really slow, 10 minutes. Maybe. Got to read really slow. And it might take you 10 minutes. But this is what I want you to know. We've made a decision as a church that we're committed. I didn't ask y'all to run these again. But we're committed to going through a process that's going to lead us to do what Jesus told us to do. Now, I'm reminded last week, the Lord spoke to me very clearly. I'm reminded that the purpose of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So if you don't know what to do, that's not your fault at this moment. That's the fault of the church. But we're asking you to get the material and to go through it. Now, I want to say something to the children who are here and to the youth. I know that I was your age one time, and I was not the most godly child or youth. Sorry to disappoint, but I was not. And if you really want to know, would I have done this? I probably would, because back in those days, you used to check the box in Sunday school. Remember those days for those of us that were there? You checked the box. Nobody could tell me I wasn't saved. I checked all 5 boxes. Sorry. So, this is what I want you to know. I wouldn't ask you to do this if it weren't important. Okay? And I want you to just go ahead and make this decision in your heart right now. I can't be like everybody else and serve Jesus. Got to make a decision. And decision starts with very simple things like being obedient, like doing things that you're supposed to do. Because what's going to happen is, once we go through this week one, we're going to start into writing your testimony. And this is what's going to be exciting. There's going to be an opportunity, I'm going to say, for 200 people to be saved. Because you know why? There's going to be at least 200 that they're going to give us some reason about why they won't write their testimony. But there's only one reason you wouldn't write your testimony about what God's done in your life. Ms. Margaret said it. I can read her lips. Right? There's only one reason. And we're going to keep going. And this process is going to go. And I don't want it to be a funnel where it starts at 100 and goes to 80 and goes to 60, goes and goes and goes and goes. I want you to be a part of it. But it starts with doing something as simple as reading about what the Bible says that God's done in our life when we get saved. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and then I'm going to go into the invitation. Y'all can come on, Ryan. Listen, we're moving toward people. We're asking everybody that's going to teach, work in the nursery, everybody. We're asking all of us that are in any kind of leadership position in the church to make the effort to go down this discipleship path. We may not all go at the same pace, but we're all going. And I want to tell you something. If your life is in a tailspin and you're not able to devote the time to it, just tell us. This is Grace Baptist Church. We're not the law. We're not going to hold you to some standard. If something's going on in your life, just tell us. Hey, we'll at least know how to pray for you. But I'm telling you, we're going to start moving forward. And as we start to go forward, when it comes time for people to do things, we're going to say, well, have you done this? And when they say no, then because we're going to start going forward. And I just try to say this with as much compassion as I can. But Jesus left us here to do something, and that's to make disciples. And we can say with certainty and without hesitation that we're not doing it. Because all we have to do is look at the state of church in America. And so we're going to do what God called us to do. And I want you to make the commitment that you're going to do your part, and you're going to trust the Lord, and you're going to trust His Word, and we're going to go through this process together. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through this process, and we're going to do what Jesus has called us to do, and then we're going to see what Jesus wants to do with those in answer His call. But I'm telling you, it's going to be good. It's going to be fun, and it's going to be exciting. And I just want to say this as we go into invitation. Please, take a moment for those 1, 2, 10, 15 that are in here right now, their thought, well, there ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. You know that thought that we have? You know, you don't think anybody can read your mind, but people in here know. I was thinking, how do you know? You know? That ought to scare you more than anything else. The thought that you don't think you have to should be much more alarming to you than the 10-minute sacrifice that you'd have to make each day. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Serving the Lord is a glorious privilege. It's a glorious privilege. But folks, we have to do it in a way that pleases Him. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we love You so much. And God, we thank You for every opportunity You give us to be a part of Your kingdom. God, from the benevolence that Your church does for people in this community, the opportunities that we have to touch lives, God, we know that that's because of the generosity of these people that are sitting here. Lord, they continue to open the checkbook and they continue to give. And God, I pray that You just continue to bless them in that. But God, I also pray that we would be determined that we're going to be ready when You come back. We're not going to get caught off guard. We're not going to have the coulda, woulda, shouldas. But God, we're going to serve You. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go into this invitation, much more than singing, I pray that we'll just turn our hearts to You. And God, I pray that You will speak to us about the things that You want to do in and through our lives, the things that we need to do so that we can be ready to serve You. Lord, we love You and thank You for even offering to us the opportunity to be a part of Your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bye-bye.